2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to be looking this morning at verses 23 and 24. Paul says, "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. For you stand firm in your faith." Paul, dealing with this church in Corinth, a church that had in many ways strayed from what was right and true, Paul felt the responsibility to address that and deal with that. And in the process of making that commitment to deal with that, confront that sin, he changed his other plans about going there because he wanted to give him some time. And because of his change of plans, his critics take issue with him, try to put him down and negatively just attack him. And it's a tough thing. It's a hard thing. Dealing with people can be a challenge, can't it? How many sinless followers of Jesus do we have gathered here today? How many of you, since you come to faith in Jesus, you just walk in the straight and narrow, never straying, never... Anybody? How many of you can say that you haven't strayed in, gosh, months? Anybody? Jim, was that a positive nod or...
I'd rather no comment.
Honestly, how many of you find that walking the straight and narrow and being focused on Jesus and being full in your commitment, it's tough, and sometimes you stray from that path and you don't do the things that God would have you to do? And how many of you recognize that that is a problem in your life? Okay, well, that's almost unanimous. Here's the thing. It's pretty clear that that's something that we struggle with. But is it not somewhat strange and peculiar that we spend so little time investing our heart and our communication with our brothers and sisters in Christ to try to encourage them to walk in the truth? We're called of God to do that. And yet it's something that we tend to be very distant from most of the time. I think helping brothers and sisters in Christ face and deal with personal sin is one of the most challenging things for followers of Jesus to do. Part of the thing is we don't want to be considered as judgmental, you know. And we could sit here and I could say, you know, the Bible tells us that we have a responsibility to exercise discernment, discretion, and judgment in this life, and that holding people accountable to truth is part of our Christian responsibilities. But why is it that we know we struggle, and yet it's such a negative thing to try to encourage somebody to walk in the truth? Why is it that we have to wait so long until we're really worked up before we say anything? Isn't that part of the problem? We wait so long to say something that by the time we're motivated to do something, we're in the wrong attitude. We've got the wrong spirit. We're feeling very negative and condemning in our hearts. I think a lot of people avoid this loving responsibility because they're convinced that it will not work. Maybe they think that because they consider how they would respond if somebody approached them. So why would I do this? But it is a loving responsibility that we cannot avoid. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of aggression and anger for righteousness' sake." Is that what it says? Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you should be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." What's the law of Christ? Does anybody know right at the top of your head? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of Christ. So we carry one another's burdens, and then we fulfill the law of Christ. But we should be doing this in a loving, caring way. Spirit of gentleness coming from the heart of those who desire to see their brothers and sisters walking in the truth. Maybe we don't try to spur one another on to love and good deeds because we don't know how to do it well. Is that a possibility? Maybe we just should take some instruction from Scripture and say, how can we stir one another up to love and good deeds in a way that's profitable, in a way that helps things be accomplished in a manner that is pleasing to God? And we live in an instantaneous society because what we want to do is we want to be able to say a corrective word to someone and immediately see that heart changed, right? We want to be able to say, hey, I'm concerned about what's going on in your life. I'm concerned about this. And we want to see that person just break right there on the spot and come to repentance immediately. But chances are in life that isn't going to be what happens. Yes? What do you think? It's easy to get off the path. It's hard to get back on. We get off the path justifying every step we take off that path. So when somebody says, you're not on the path that you need to be on, we go, oh yeah, I'm doing just fine. Thank you very much. Typically. Because we've justified it in our minds. It's like addressing children. My son and his daughter are off to a meeting for Big O Tires in Las Vegas. And so Lori has been watching their children. And I've been there occasionally, and I love my grandkids. They're wonderful kids, but they're kids. They're sinners too, you know? And, you know, one of them cops an attitude, and you address that attitude. And, you know, as a granddad, you just want them to just, when grandpa comes to him and says, hey, is that really the way that God would have us act? You just want to see him go, no, I'm sorry. Papa, I was wrong. I need to get that right. I would, that's what I'm hoping for. But I go and talk, you know, what's up with this? I don't know. You know that's wrong? Yeah? Well, don't you think that God would want you to? Yeah? Well, maybe you should spend some time talking to God about that, asking God to work in your heart about that. Tough, isn't it? And we're no different than these little kids. Honestly, we get off this path because we determine to get off this path, and we justify every step of it. And then when somebody says, come back here, Well, why should I? Because I've already got the reasons why I'm here. And in love, see, and what we have to do, and what, and honestly, as a grandfather, as a papa, you know, I want even my grandkids to do what's right. And there's a little part of me in the humanness of my existence that says, what's up with you with that attitude? You know what I'm saying? You probably don't have these feelings. You know, I used to get somewhat agitated with my kids when they didn't do what was right. I did not get agitated with my granddaughter. I didn't get agitated with my grandson because I felt the Spirit of God saying, do this in a loving way. Do this in a way that keeps their heart open and responsive to the truth so that the Spirit of God can do his work. Because it's not about me. It's about the truth working in the heart of any individual, my grandchildren included. Would you not agree? And if we become overly aggressive, what's the natural tendency of the person with whom you're speaking? Right? That's not healthy, is it? That's not helpful. So learning how to do this stuff well is challenging. And even as I get up here and I talk about this, I know this is a very difficult thing because most people will never say something to somebody else until they get ticked off. And that's not the way God wants this done, is it? Supposed to go with the spirit of gentleness. Supposed to go lovingly. Supposed to go with a heart seeking restoration. Like a father and mother properly dealing with their children. Sometimes I think our correction in these situations can be assumed as failure way too quickly. I think we need to give people some time. Which brings me to the first point of the message today, and that is, in verse 23, Paul says, but I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming to you again in Corinth. The Holy Spirit should be given time to bring repentance and transformation. The Holy Spirit, when we address people, when we encourage people, when we speak to people, when we try to encourage them to consider something else or to walk in a different way, we should give the Holy Spirit time to work in their heart. And we should back away from that. We should get on our face before God and say, God, use the words that you put upon my heart to share with this individual. And God, please, please bring them to repentance. That should be what we're trying to do. But we get so flustered in the situation because it took us so much gumption to get to that point that we want to see immediate results. It doesn't work like that. Having presented the facts that he is a faithful apostle and faithful to God, Paul tells them exactly why he had to change his plans. Paul felt that returning to Corinth after the direct and significant confrontations he gave them would be more hurtful than helpful. He didn't want to just fall right in again and address the same stuff because it couldn't be avoided. These aggressions were too vocal. The person in opposition was way too outspoken, and he would have had to just go in there and deal with it up front again, and it would have created more pain. He'd already made a painful visit to deal with this stuff. So he's trying to give them space and time. But Paul is not a peace at all cost personality. He's not. How many of you know other people like that? They're peace at all costs individuals. Yeah. A lot of males. Right? Because we're passive. That's our sin nature from the garden. Push it away until it just becomes to a boiling point and we can't control it. Then we become overly aggressive. Right, wives? Yes? This happens. But peace at all costs is way too costly. And it's never constructive. It never really accomplishes anything. We've got to be willing to move into a situation to bring the truth. We've got to do it in a spirit of love. We got to do it in a spirit of restoration. Paul's love for God and truth and people did not allow him to avoid discomforting confrontations. If we really love God, if we really love the truth, and if we really love people, we're going to get involved in their lives. We're going to get down into the nitty-gritty of life with people because we care about them. That should be what church life is like, shouldn't it? And don't take it in the mindset of going, oh gosh, all these judgmental people standing around with, you know, gavels in their hand, just waiting to pass judgment. That's not the idea. It's hearts of love and concern for one another that we say, I love God, I love his truth, and I love you, and I want to encourage you to walk in this. As a passage in 1 Corinthians gives indication, the intensity of Paul's feelings toward those who seek to diminish his gospel ministry in Corinth is not something that he's going to overlook. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, Paul, knowing there's this contentious group there opposing him, he says, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come with you with a rod or in a spirit of gentleness? He says, these aggressors, this aggression, this hostility is wrong. But he's going to come and he's going to deal with it. And guess what? He did. That was the painful visit that he made. It hurt him. And he went there and he addressed these problems. Paul made a painful visit to confront the issues and the problem people. And guess what? He's willing to do it again. He's willing to do it again. But he wants to give the Holy Spirit some time to work on the hearts of the people. One of the questions we could ask ourselves as followers of Jesus is, how many painful visits have we made to people? To where we lovingly, caringly, with concern, see things that are not as they should be, and we try to go to them in a heart of love and say, this is what I see God saying, and this is what I see you doing, and it's not lining up. I want to see you walk in the truth. That's a painful visit. But it should be motivated by love, seeking restoration, and not by hot and bothered retaliation. Gentleness. Jesus said some pretty hard things to his disciples, don't you think? How many of you think he said some hard things to his disciples? Do you, in your mind, picture Jesus on the shores of the Sea of Galilee following his resurrection, and his disciples have gone back out to their previous trade, fishing, and then he calls them to cast the net on the other side, and John the Beloved says, that's the Lord, and Peter gets all excited and jumps out of the boat and goes to the shore, and Jesus prepared breakfast for him, and they're sitting around the fire, and Jesus begins to question Peter. How many of you think Jesus looked at Peter and said, all right, Peter, do you really love me more than these? How many of you think that's what he did? How many of you think he probably said, all right, Peter, do you really love me more than these? Feed my sheep. Which do you think? You say, well, it's probably somewhere in between. I'm not really thinking that Jesus, even in the testimony of his word, comes across in such a harsh way, other with people that are just walking absolute defiance. And it's the religious, arrogant people that he really deals with like that. He has the most incredible compassion for sinners. And I think we should too. I think we should have compassion and concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But that compassion and concern should move us into constructive care, shouldn't it? to where we really want to help one another. Out of love and care and concern for them, Paul made the decision not to follow his original plan to return. They needed time to consider these painful matters that Paul addressed previously. Paul is not reaching out from his personal hurt, making the matter an issue between them. Paul is truly concerned about their spiritual lives and their walk in obedience with Jesus. Paul rested in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to lead the people of God from conviction over the wrongs into the light of truth. He really believed that the Spirit of God would work in people's hearts. He trusted that he would. Are you giving people time and space to change following a confrontation? Do you give people time and space? And I would say this also can apply to parents, don't you? And grandparents? Yes? You change your attitude right now. Right? Can't even tell you how many times I've said that. God really needs to help you change your attitude. And I'm going to pray that he's going to do that. I'm going to give you some time and I'm going to walk away and I'm going to ask God to work in your heart. It'd be a biblical way to approach it, wouldn't it? Moving on to verse 24, because verse 23 is way too convicting. Let's move on to something that's better. Anyhow. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Others-oriented leadership encourages joyful faithfulness. Paul says, not that we lord it over your faith. Paul was their apostle, and the Lord gave Paul authority over the churches to lead them and guide them in gospel truth. But Paul and his associates did not abuse their authority by becoming dictatorial and domineering. Not that we lord it over your faith. Apostles, missionaries, and elders are not the lords of the church that has been entrusted to their care. We're not lords. The church has one Lord, and it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church. Leaders of New Testament churches are respected and obeyed because they teach the truth of the gospel of Jesus. They walk consistently in the truth and they encourage other people to do the same. Obedience and submission are with regard to scriptural truth, not personal opinion and self-aggrandizing agendas. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You should understand that your leaders have a responsibility before God. How would you like to stand before God to give an account of the church? There is a sense in which you will. But there's a special sense in which the leaders of the church stand before God to give an account to him for the church itself. And because that is their burden and their heart, they have this constant concern. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. We can be difficult, can't we? We can be stubborn, can't we? But God says, let's not be that way. Let's ask God for grace to change. Paul and his associates had exercised biblical authority and loving leadership among those at Corinth, but they had no intention of being overbearing dictators. Not that we lord it over your faith. You get the idea? He says, but we work with you for your joy. But we work with you for your joy. I thought it was interesting that the welcome slide today, did you see that? The little blue slide with the thing that says welcome. Did you see what the little phrase that came up at the after that welcome came up? How many of you saw that phrase? How many of you know what it is? Can you repeat it? We're glad you're here. Thank you, Jacob. Welcome. We're glad you're here. What does that kind of represent to you? Joy. We should be welcoming people to church with joy, shouldn't we? We should be welcoming one another to church with joy, shouldn't we? If I came to your house and you, I walked up to your door, I knocked on your door, and you opened the door, and you said to me, "Hey, come on in." There's probably some place to sit out there if you want. How do you think I'd feel? I pass your wife as I'm walking in the hall, and she goes, "Hey, how's it going? Good?" How would you feel? I would feel like really awkward. Don't you think you'd feel awkward? Yes? Is this our church? Shouldn't we be glad that people are here? And it should be real, shouldn't it? It shouldn't be put on. We should be thankful that God brought us all together today. And I know you have some sucky things going on in your life, don't you? Yes. We all do. Yours are not as bad as mine. I'm not into this comparative thing. I'm just saying, shouldn't we be glad that people came? I'm glad you're here. I venture to say, if I came to your house, you would greet me a little more warmly than, "Hey." I was expecting you. Come on in. Just something to consider. Paul says, we work with you for your joy. It is the faith of the Corinthians gifted to them by God, and they must learn to be humble and dependent followers of Jesus. He says, but we work with you for your joy. It's their faith. This is the faith that God's given to them, and he is working with them for their joy. He wants them to learn to be effective, humble, dependent followers of Jesus. Paul believes in and practices Holy Spirit-empowered scriptural persuasion. But we work with you for your joy. We work with you for your joy. It doesn't say we work on you for your joy. Right? Do you see a difference? Are you with me here? Okay. We need to get this heart, because this is a God-given heart that Paul has. This is the heart we need. We don't go to church to work on people. We go to church to work with people. We're together in this. Every leader in the church needs to see himself as a servant of the church. Paul's purpose is to see followers of Jesus walk in the truth with both heart and countenance displaying joy. Don't you think? From that verse, but we work with you for your joy. So let me say that again. It's up on the slide. Paul's purpose is to see followers of Jesus walk in the truth with both heart and countenance displaying joy. Right? How many of you can say amen? Amen. All right, now do this. Say, Holy Spirit, help me to be joyful. Can you say that?
Holy Spirit, help me to be joyful.
How many of you believe God hears and answers prayer? Okay. Do this. Do this right here. Now go like this. put your faith into practice. Amen? Right? Let's put a smile on our face and maybe we'll believe it's real. Right? I mean, my goodness, God wants us to be joyful. And it ought to have packed our countenance. I know we go through hardships. I know we go through difficulties. I know we go through times of grief. That's true. That's unavoidable. You can't avoid it. It's going to happen. But my goodness, there ought to be some consistent times of joy in our life as Christians. Some of us are not given that as a natural tendency in our hearts. We are not. I am not my son Joshua. My son Joshua is happy about everything. He is. He's happy about everything. It's incredible. I am not like that. But I want to be happy in Jesus. He's taught me a lot about what it is to have a better focus on things. And I've taught him some things about what it is to be serious about other things. And here's the point. We as God's people need... I got this. I can't even take this. It's not original. It's from John Piper. I know that's shocking. But we need to be serious about joy. Norwood Bible Church needs to be serious about joyfulness. Amen. Because it's biblical. It's not something put on. It's not pretend. This is real. He's working with them for their joy. They're not walking in the truth. That's why they're not happy. Yeah, let's just get real. And if we're working with one another for the joy, then what we want to encourage one another to do is walk in the truth. Because that's what's important. Joy reveals the focus of the heart. You can tell me, I've said it 90,000 times, I'm happy on the inside, it just isn't making its way out. Right? It doesn't work that way. It's not even biblical. Joylessness reveals a fixation on self and circumstances. Do I need to say anything more? Joy reveals a fixation on Jesus Christ and gospel ministry to others. There is a difference. This means Paul wants to find true peace and fulfillment. Paul wants them to find true peace and fulfillment with all that God is for them in Jesus Christ. Living a consistent, joyful life is completely in line with New Covenant instructions. John chapter 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That's the instruction of Jesus. Jesus said, I've given you these instructions so that my joy may be in you and your joy might be full. So if you're walking with the fullness of these instructions of Jesus, what's going to happen to your joy quotient? It's going to be full. Amen? Walk in faith, believing, right? Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Praise God for the righteousness that God gives us in Jesus. Praise God for the peace that God gives us in Jesus. Praise God for the joy that he gives us by his Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is about. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord most of the time. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord occasionally. Rejoice in the Lord when things are going well at home and your wife loves you. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say it. Rejoice. I don't think God would put a command out there that he doesn't give us the grace to fulfill. Because it's not about us, it's about him. We've just got to be serious about this. The heart of joy is not selfish and self-centered. True joy is Christ-centered and others-oriented. Paul and his associates are not simply personally joyful, but they are intentional about working with believers for their joy in Jesus. You and I should be doing the same. We should be intentional in working with one another for our joy in Jesus. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verses 25 through 26. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. If you're going to be around Paul, he's going to be concerned about your progress in the faith and your joy in the faith. It's hard to imagine working with someone for his or her joy and not being joyful. Don't you think? It just doesn't seem to cut it really well if I say, Jessica, be joyful. Come on, Jessica, be joyful. That doesn't work, does it? How's that feel? Not good, does it? No. If I said, Jessica, let's be joyful. That's a little more well-received, isn't it? Yes? That's just what it means to work with one another for our joy in Jesus. Folks, this is convicting to me. I'm not a naturally joyful person. I have to be a supernaturally empowered and inspired joyful person. I think true joy in Jesus is supernatural, and it's not contingent on our circumstances. It can't be conjured up. This kind of joy can't be conjured up. We can conjure up joy. Agreed? But true joy is the result of knowing and walking in the truth of Jesus, John 15, and the result of being filled with his Holy Spirit. So if we're not walking in the truth and we're not filled with the Spirit, guess what? We're not going to be joyful. But if we are walking in the truth and we are filled with the Spirit, what are we going to be? Joyful. Stop making the excuses. Stop looking for the back doors. There aren't any. We need to work together with one another for the joy of the Lord. True joy is the radiance of God and not self. Asking God to grant us gospel joy is essential. I'm serious. I've been asking God for years to make me joyful. I want to be joyful. I want to be happy in Jesus. And I don't want to be alone in that. I think we need to ask God consistently to make us joyful in Christ. Sharing gospel truth with others from broken lives dependent on the sufficiency of Jesus helps us to stay focused on that hope in Jesus. You can only stir someone up to have joy in the faith if you're experiencing joy in the faith. And joy in Jesus should not be occasional. It should be consistent. Amen. For you stand firm in your faith. You stand firm in your faith. You stand firm in your faith. Your faith. They're not dependent on Paul or any other person for gospel faith that saves and sanctifies them. We're not. It's ours. God has given it to us. It's our gift from God to walk in faith. Believe it. Trust it. It's real. And it makes a difference. Others have communicated the saving message of the gospel to Corinth, but that doesn't mean that those people have ownership of the faith that God has given them. Secondhand faith is deadly. Let me say it again. Secondhand faith is deadly. If all you know and believe and feel about God is what somebody else has shared with you, that's deadly. It's our faith. It's been given to us by God. Walk in it. If saving faith is real, people will own it, walk in it, and they will share it with others. we're going to observe communion. I pray that we will observe communion joyfully. Let's examine some things, put some questions before our hearts as the men come to prepare to distribute these elements. Let me ask you a few questions. Do you lovingly encourage people to do what is right when you know they are wrong? Do you lovingly encourage people to do what is right when you know that they're wrong? Do you prayerfully give people time and space for the Holy Spirit to bring their hearts to repentance? I'm not talking about years and decades. Time. Are you finding consistent joy in Jesus? And are you seeking to make him and his gospel the joy of others? Well, that's what we're here for. That is what we're here for. Is gospel hope and life so precious to you that you cannot keep it from overflowing onto others? That should be where we're at. That should be what God is doing in our hearts. And if we're not there, let's ask him to get us there. Amen? He wants to get us there. He wants our lives and the life of this church to be filled with his grace and flooded with his glory. And the way that is, we're going to have to manifest the radiance of our Lord. Don't pretend. Don't conjure it up for himself. Ask God to gift it to you. And he will. He will. It's his promise. God, bless our time. We come to this time of communion to remember Jesus. Remember what he did. He died to pay the penalty for our sin and our misery.